Last Lord's Day, we talked about the sowing and reaping dangers. We reap what we sow. We've got to be very careful. Today, we're going to be talking about glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get to that verse, let's begin by reading verse number 10 together. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith, especially. All men is fine. Do good. But especially to those that are saved, those that are the saints. We believe in taking care of the saints. That's good gospel, but we're not for the social gospel of the modernists and the liberals, of clothing the world and housing the world and feeding the world, but for the believers. In Acts 2:44, for instance, all they that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions. That's not communism. It's a family with the saints. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. We've got to provide for the saints, the believers that are in our house, in our homes. And Romans 12 and verse 13 talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints, the believers, helping those that are saved. We're part of the family, part of the family. And Romans 15, 25, Paul says, I go to Jerusalem to minister where? Unto the saints. And it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia. Now Macedonia is up in here. Achaia is down here. Macedonia is up in the north and Achaia down here. It pleased those in those two areas to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Way over here, yonder in the on the map. Long, long ways away, but the poor saints at Jerusalem needed their help. And it says, as we've been partakers of the spiritual things, it's their duty to also to minister to them in carnal things and to help them ministering in the things that they need. And so they gave a gift, and a wonderful thing that was. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, the believers, the saved people, as I have given order in the churches of Galatia, even so ye do. On the first day of the week, let every man lay aside in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whosoever I approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So they would take a collection for the saints of Jerusalem, the poor saints that needed help, as a family needs help. You have a family of however many children you have in your family. We have four sons and a daughter. And when they're growing up and needed, we took care of them. And so that's what these were doing. The saints, the poor saints at Jerusalem, were being persecuted very greatly. As this verse tells us, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially the saints, the household of the faith. In 1 Corinthians, first of all, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know, the house of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves. Now, that's not a false addiction to dope or drugs or alcohol or nicotine or anything. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They just help the believers. And that's what it says in this verse. Especially do good to them that are a household of faith. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, you wit of the grace of God, on the churches of Macedonia, they abounded under the riches of the liberality that beyond their power, it says, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again and again, the scriptures tell us we minister to those who are saved. And notice also in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, but this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. When the Lord has ourselves, He will have our pocketbooks as the Lord enables us and as the Lord prospers us. And that's what happened in these to these saints at Corinth. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 1, he says, as touching the ministering to the saints, again, to the believers, I write to you, it's superfluous to I write to you, I know the forwardness of your mind, just like I boast of them of Macedonia and Achaia, ready a year ago, your zeal hath provoked very many. So the zeal of giving is what he's talking about. And I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you would be in vain. And then they said, they of Macedonia, that they come unto you and find you unprepared, and so on. Therefore, in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 9, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Now, that's the giving of the saints unto the other believers, that they want to give the bounty. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So the giving was considered to be a grace. And the giving was to be an abundant giving as the Lord prospered these people, and of a cheerful heart. And our giving of our local church here goes to the ministries of our church. Doesn't go to the pastor. The pastor is taken care of. The Lord is taking care of us. And so we can have a church, small or large or whatever. But it does go to our missionary families. We have 7 of them every month. At the present time, $1,200 goes to them. And the ministry to the saints, for their ministry, they can take care of things, our radio ministry and other things. But this is an important factor, as he says here, as it's possible to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant to you by thanksgivings unto God. Again, the abundance to the saints. They were concerned about the fellow believers and their needs as it was led to them. And then in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so, over and over again, the ministry to the saints, the believers. Now, that's not the saints of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not the saints he's talking about. He's talking about believers, saved people, born again, redeemed by faith in Christ. And as it says, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. If we try to do the social gospel, which the modernistic liberal churches are pushing all over the world, we have nothing to give for the saints. We have nothing to give to the believers that are saved. If we expend all of our money, all of our resources, all of our personnel to feed them, house them, clothe them, provide jobs for them, that's the social gospel. And government does that, and other people do that. But the believers are to the minister, especially to the saints, to the believers in Christ. That we may give the gospel message to them, and not to expend ourselves, but as we have possible opportunity to go to all, but especially. We have a special thing for the saints. Let's read verse number 11 together. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now sometimes Paul writes the letters by an amanuensis, a secretary, whether it's Timothy or some other person. But here he wrote this book of Galatians with his own hand. And notice he says how large a letter. The question is, did Paul have eye trouble? See, that's the question. You know, when you have trouble with your eyes, you're writing large letters. Dr. R.T. Ketchum, one of the founders of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, had blindness come in his later years. And so, as he preached the gospel, you could see great long letters to read and to have his notes. The same is true of Brother Paul Reno. Our Dean Burgon Society meeting is going to be there in July in his church in Hagerstown, Maryland, Bible Brethren Church. He's going blind. One eye is completely blind, the other is very, very thin. So he has large notes, and he preaches, does a good job before the Dean Burgon Society. A blessing it is. But Paul, did he have eye trouble? Well, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, because he was taken, we think, to heaven, under the third heaven, and see all the things of glories of heaven that came back into his body again after the stoning at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. But lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, what was the thorn? Was it eye trouble? Well, Galatians 4:15 says, where is the blessedness that you speak of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, now it wasn't possible, but if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Well, it seems that maybe he has some trouble with his eyes. Now, we have cornea transplants and different types of transplants, but the whole eyes, gouging them out, impossible in those days. Now, we can do some of the transplants. So, some people believe that he wrote the large letters because he had trouble with his eyes, maybe because of his blindness. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded, and the Lord struck him blind for, I think it was 3 or 4 days. And then he received, maybe that was an effect, the blindness. Another point of view, of course, of the thorn. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, here's another point of view for the thorn. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. So maybe he had weakness in the body, maybe his speech was affected. But I'm glad the Lord didn't specify the thorn in the flesh. But any of us who who have problems and difficulties and details, His grace is sufficient for us, no matter what it is, whatever the thorn may be. And so, but this large letter, many have felt that he was talking about his eyes, perhaps, that needed a little bit of assistance. Now, these days, I'm looking out in the audience, and quite a few of you have what they say in Spanish, ante ojos. Ante is before, ojos, eyes, before the eyes, or glasses. So that helps the eyes. But Paul didn't have any of these things, so maybe he had to write a little larger letter. Ante ojos. I remember the optometrist slapped a pair of glasses on me when I was a student in college. Young man, much younger. And I wore them for a while. I said, what am I doing with these crazy things? So I began to do eye exercise and so on, and the Lord enabled me to just throw them away, and I've been all right ever since. Take a few vitamins and so on. Vitamin A is good for eyes, but anyway, the eyes. Let's go on to verse number 12 together. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Persecution for the cause of Christ. They constrain you and compel you to be circumcised. They didn't want to be persecuted. There's lots of verses on persecution in Scripture that we read in Matthew 5:10. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. May it not be because we're ugly and mean and bad and wicked and sinners, but persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when they will revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's an important word. Falsely. For my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Matthew 5, verse 44, the Lord Jesus again, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Just pray for them. The Lord Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Mark 10, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, there's no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother for the sake of my sake and the gospel's that he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but he adds two more words, with persecutions. Yet all these things, but with persecutions. It goes with the territory as believers and saved people. In John 15:20, the Lord Jesus again told his disciples, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. Again, the disciple is not above his master. That's what he's saying there. In Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecutions, any of these things? For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. The Lord is not going to separate from us because of persecutions. That's what he's saying there. In Romans 12 and verse 14, Paul says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's a tough thing to do, but that's what God has told us to do, commands us to do. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, God has set us forth as the apostles last, as if we're appointed to death. We're fools for Christ's sake. For the present hour we hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, have no dwelling place, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Especially the apostles. They were the point men, as it were. The ones that are going ahead, being defamed, we entreat. And they're made the offscouring of the world. But they endured persecution. In 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 9, Paul says, when he prayed to get this thorn in the flesh three times, the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take that thorn away from you. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what the Lord told Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, said the Lord Jesus to him, in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness makes the Lord's strength stand out. You better believe it stands out when we're weak. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's Paul's conclusion. May it be ours as well. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. What kind of a crackpot is this? To say he takes pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So he takes pleasure because the Lord's grace is sufficient for him. May it be sufficient for us. And then he says, yea, and all, by the way, he says, he talks about the persecution afflicted that came at Iconium and at Lystra. Now, that's where he was stoned. We believe he died. They dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He was dead for a while. The Lord restored him to life after he'd gone to heaven. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Then he says in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that will is not futurity, simply the future, who will live godly, but those who are willing to live godly, willing, they that will live godly, are willing in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Mark it down, that's a promise, and we must live godly in Christ Jesus, and it will come, it will come. Let's read verse number 13 together. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now the ones that are circumcised, the Jews, they didn't keep the law. They desire to you Gentiles. These were heathen people in the area of Galatia. They were barbarians. They wanted the Jews that came into that town or that country, wanted them to be circumcised and become Jews, that they may glory in your flesh. Just a terrible thing for glory. What kind of glory is that? They're just trying to make them commit them to the law of Moses, which nobody could keep. Nobody in the past could keep it. Nobody in the present could keep it, or in the future could keep all the laws of Moses. We have grace through Christ. Let's read verse number 14 together. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am to the world. Not glorying, not in the flesh, but in the cross. The cross, the Stauros, is a well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment, our historians tell us, borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians, this crucifixion. To it were affixed among the Romans, down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces, at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men, and even Roman citizens themselves. Now, the Lord Jesus was affixed to that cross of Calvary. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, it's not the crucifix that Roman Catholics and others perhaps put around their neck. It's not the wood of the cross. It's the part for the whole. But what was accomplished at that cross of Calvary? The salvation, possible salvation, of all people that would come to Christ and realize what was done to give us eternal life at that cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. In Romans 5 and verse 3, not only shall we glory in tribulation. What do you glory in? He says we glory in tribulation. We're glad for tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. People say I'm a little impatient. Well, may the Lord give you a little persecution and trouble. That'll give you patience. It certainly does, because you have to wait until that thing is over. Whether it's in the dentist chair or whatever it may be, patience and tribulation worketh patience. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. That ye may know, have some answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We can't glory in just appearance on the outside, but it should be in the heart that we have the emphasis. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, Paul warns, but he that glorieth, quoting from the Old Testament, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, we said that earlier, because he had this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, I'm not going to take it away. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so, the cross. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Not to baptize, but the cross be made of none effect. Then he says in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross. Again, not simply the wood of the cross, but all that was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus, perfect God, dying for the sins of the whole world, and taking upon himself the sins of the world, that we by faith in Christ, trusting in him, might have everlasting life. That's what he means by the cross. All that was accomplished. The part for the whole. And then again, he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile both, that is, Jew and Gentile, that he may reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Jews and Gentiles were fighting and bitter enemies one to another. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, you remember, when he wanted to talk to the woman at the well in Samaria, he said they don't go. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't go. They had to use the cross over the River Jordan and go up and then go back. But the Lord Jesus needs must go through Samaria. The Jews and Gentiles were battling. But now through the cross, God reconciled, brought together Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Modernists and liberals and apostates are enemies of the cross of Christ because they say nothing was accomplished at the cross. He died as a martyr, that's all, not as a savior, not as one to die in our place. And they make mockery of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. I've told you often, said Paul, weeping, that those that don't trust what it means, what was accomplished at the cross. Then Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul says to the Colossian Christians, having made peace, the Lord Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through the blood of his cross. Not as John MacArthur teaches. He says he's against blood being the redemption and remission of sins. He says blood, which is Greek haima, is simply a metonym, a figure of speech for death. It's a thanatos, a different word completely. And so blood is nothing to John MacArthur. He says if blood could help, why didn't he just bleed on somebody when he's here on earth? No, it's the blood of the cross. At the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood. And through that, we've been reconciled and made peace with our Father. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The whole thing that happened at the cross, enduring the cross, as it says in 1 Peter 1, 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be reconciled to him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have been crucified with Christ, as it says in Scripture, the believers. And we must glory in that. Romans 6 and verse 6. Know that our old man is crucified with him. Everything that happened to the Lord Jesus has happened to the believers that are saved. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We rose with him. We're seated with him. We're in Christ if we're saved, if we're born again, crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul said in the earlier part of this book, I am crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with him. That's a fact. In Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Crucified and pronounced it as dead indeed. Many hymns in regard to the cross of Christ. Dick Carroll played one this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Another hymn that's in our book, In the Cross of Christ I Glory. Ever, or glory till my wretched soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever. But in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Not just the cross of wood, but what was accomplished at that cross. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me, lo, it glows with peace and joy. Not just the wood, but what was accomplished at that cross. When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross, the radiance streaming adds new luster to the day. Not simply the wood, but what was accomplished at that cross. Finally, bane and blessing, pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should have something to boast about, save in the cross, what was accomplished at that cross of Calvary. Let's read verse number 15 together. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And in Christ, either circumcision, that's the Jews, uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, a new creature. In Christ, we're new creatures. We're joined together. There's no longer any Jew and Gentile, even though nationally we may be Gentiles, nationally we may be Jews, but in Christ, we're a new creature, completely brought together. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature, new creation. Old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. In Galatians 6:15, in Christ, we said it right here in this verse, a new creature. As far as newness in the Scriptures, we have a new relationship when we're in Christ. We're completely new. In Romans 6 and verse 4, as we're buried with him in baptism unto death, even so we should walk in newness of life. The new life in Christ should follow baptism of the Spirit of God and baptism in water. We should be living newness of life as well, but especially after we're saved, we should walk in newness of life. In Romans 7 and verse 6, it says we should serve in newness of life. Not like the old man, the old woman before we were saved, but serve in newness of life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, that's what enmity is, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make of himself and in himself of twain, that is Jews and Gentiles, one new man. God wanted to break down that partition, and he did. And I wish they'd keep it broken down today. One new man in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 24, he put on a new man. We talked about being in Christ. We're new people, a new man. And Colossians 3:10, he says the same thing. Paul says, having put on the new man, renewed in knowledge. In 1 Peter 2, and verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes. There are things that are new. He says that this newness, a new creature, is part of us. And as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Newborn babes desire milk from their moms, and we should be as newborn babes in Christ, desiring the scriptures and the word of God. And in Revelation 21 and 5, verse 5, God says, sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. One day there will be all things new. New heaven, new earth, and we will, those of us who are saved, will enjoy the newness of heaven itself. Now let's read verse number 16 together. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, a lot of people are confused about this verse. Israel of God, sometimes they use this verse to say that the church has now become Israel, and Israel has become the church. They say that all the Old Testament prophecies are now fulfilled in the church. No, Israel's still Israel. The church is still the church. And they're separate entities. And the Israel of God, what are the meanings of that word Israel? In Genesis 32:28, the first time this word is used, it was after the wrestling with the angel, where Jacob wrestled with the angel at the ford Jabbok, at the ford Jabbok. And after the wrestling, and Jacob apparently won, at least he won the praise of the Lord, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, supplanter, trickster, that's what Jacob would mean, but Israel, Israel. Sar is prince, El God, Sar, the prince of God, that's what Israel means. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so, here, God uses a term, Israel, to refer to someone that is favorable to the Lord and those that are with the Lord. And so that's one of the meanings of the word Israel. Normally, it means the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews, the Old Testament, New Testament. Invariably, it means that. But in Romans 9 and verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, they're using the same sentence, Israel and Israel, see? They're not all of Israel, the princes of God and favorable to the Lord and faithful that are of Israel, that are of Israel flesh. And so he's saying, as it is in the Old Testament, in the people in the wilderness, the 40 years, there were those that were favorable to the Lord and were not complaining. Many of them were complainers. And the Lord slew many of them, you remember? And so the children were kept and the older folk died off. And so there was the distinction between not all Israel, which are of Israel. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 18, Paul says, behold, Israel after the flesh. Why did he just say, "Behold Israel"? See, there's an Israelite of the flesh, but there's ones that are truly saved Jews. And if you want to call those people are saved, Israel in the sense of being pleasing to the Lord, it's saved people. But this verse cannot be used and should not be used to teach that the Old Testament Israelites are now, the promises of Israel are fulfilled in the church. This does not teach that. It just simply says, blessed and mercy, peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. Those whom God blesses, as he blessed Jacob, no longer Jacob but Israel, prince with God. Let's read verse number 17 together. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He bears the marks of the Lord Jesus, the scars. That word is stigmata. It means a mark pricked in or branded upon the body. That's what stigma means. To ancient Oriental usage, slaves and soldiers bore the name of or stamp of their master or commander, branded or pricked or cut into their bodies. That's what the stigma means. To indicate what master or general they belonged to. And they were even some devotees who stamped themselves in this way with be the token of their own gods. He says, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks. Where did he get the marks? Well, he tells us where he got the marks in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following. Every one of us who has a scar has a mark, the same type of thing. Whether it's my left leg or left hip for the hip surgery, scars, marks. Not for Christ, but simply for an operation. My wife, when she was a young little baby, age almost 3 to 6, she had a scar of her hip. And scars, we bear the scars. How did Paul get his scars? Not by surgery. But in 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Stripes, that's beatings. That inflicts scars upon the backs of those that are beaten. Above measure, he said, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times 40, it'd be 200 stripes, less one, 195 stripes. My math is all right. And every time that whip goes in the back with the bones and things at the ends of those lashes and pulls that back, blood that gushes out, stripes and scars in his back. That's how he got the stripes. In verse 25 of 2 Corinthians 11, thrice was I beaten with rods. There are going to be stripes and wounds from those beatings. Rods, smacking, bone-crushing rods. Once was I stoned. Certainly the stones coming upon his back and on his body would bring stripes and wounds. He says, I bear in my body the marks, not of himself, not for himself, but of the Lord Jesus. Because he was faithful to Christ, he received those marks. Journeys often, perils by heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. So Paul was glorying in his persecutions and glorying, I think, even in the marks. Let no man trouble me. I don't care what they do to me. I'm not going to make any of the Gentiles be circumcised. I'm not going to have any of the Gentiles keep the law of Moses. Nobody could keep it. And I don't want anybody, you Gentiles, to keep it. And I don't care. If people and Jews persecute me, he said, don't trouble me. I bear in my body the marks. What more could they do to me than already has been done to me? That's what he's saying. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Someday you and I may have to bear some marks for him, because of him, or our children, or our grandchildren, as people all over this world are suffering many times for the faith in Christ. Let's read verse number 18 together. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. To the guy written in Galatians from Rome. The grace be with your spirit. That word grace, or charis, it's getting something you don't deserve in one sense of the term, but it also means that which affords joy. Grace, that which affords joy, or pleasure, or delight, or sweetness, or charm, loveliness. That which affords joy and pleasure. That's what Paul wishes for these Christians there at Galatia. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That word grace is used 159 times in our King James Bible. The first instance was Genesis 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were spared that terrible flood, universal flood, all over the world, because he found grace getting something he didn't deserve. In Luke 2 and verse 40 of the Lord Jesus, it says, the child, the Lord Jesus himself, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Perfect God, perfect man, but on him as he was developing as a child, the grace of God was upon him. In John 1:14, talks about the Lord Jesus in the name of the Word, the Logos. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, John says, and Peter says the same. We beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when they beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice those two things. We've got to be gracious in our preaching of the truth. The Lord Jesus was our example, full of grace and truth. A lot of times people, as Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People don't want always to hear the truth. The truth hurts sometimes. Your face is dirty. Your hair is uncombed. Your teeth are terrible. Your breath smells. You know, all these things. You have dirty clothes. If it's true, it hurts if it's true. Now we hope, no, but I'm not talking to anybody here, but these are things that are cutting remarks. But the Lord Jesus came with grace, and yet truth. As he tore the hide off those Pharisees, those self-righteous Pharisees in Matthew 23, truth. But grace was there also. They didn't think there was any grace, but he came full of grace and truth. And in John 1 and verse 17, the same is given. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We must have truth. That's why we stand for our King James Bible in the English language and the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. Truth must be all there, not partially there, as these new versions of perversion. In Acts 4, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace was upon them, filling them, helping them. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, these things don't move me. People said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. You're going to be taken by the Jews. I'm not moved by these things. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, that's what I was here for. That's why Christ saved me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He did go to Jerusalem. He got captured, went to Rome, was in prison, and so on. Acts 20 and verse 32, I commend you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace, the scriptures, which are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. And then in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says in the end of this verse of the chapter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul closed every one of his 13 letters with grace. Every single one. Including the book of Hebrews that some don't even believe that Paul wrote. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you. The last verse of Ephesians 6:24, the grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. The last verse of Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The last verse of Colossians 4:18, grace be with you. Amen. The last verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The last verse of 2 Thessalonians 3:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:21, the last verse of 1 Timothy. Grace be with thee. Amen. The last verse of 2 Timothy 4:22, grace be with you. Amen. The last verse of Titus 3:15, grace be with you all. Amen. The last verse of Philemon, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The last verse of Hebrews. Now, as I said before, these so-called scholars, and we heard it at Dallas Seminary where I went to school back in the 50s. The writer of Hebrews says, they don't want to say Paul, see. It's Paul for many, many reasons, but his signature at the end of every one of his letters, Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all. Amen. That's Paul. You look in Peter, you look in Jude, look some of the other places, he leaves it out. But grace be with you all and be with your spirit. Now, why do you think Paul would end his letter, this book of Galatians, with this gracious command, like he enters the others? Brethren, talks about the believers, the saved people, men and women comprehended in that term, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Not just normal grace, but his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in one of the verses, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving something we don't deserve. And when Paul ends his letter this way, he means, let's us be gracious, joyful, giving people maybe what they don't deserve either. But the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Those that are not in Christ don't have his grace, can't have his grace. Impossible that they have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ if they're not brethren and sisters in the Lord, saved. And sad to say, those that are saved oftentimes don't have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ either. You look at some Christians and you wonder, are they or aren't they? You know, it's like the advertisement about hairdos and hair oil. The old announcement, they don't do it anymore, but which twin has the Tony? Remember that one? Which twin has the Tony? Advertising Tony, hair oil, whatever. But we've got to be gracious and remember the Lord Jesus and the word that was made in John chapter 1. Two different times, the Lord Jesus was called the Word, was manifest, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of two things, grace and truth. A lot of people have truth but no grace. A lot of people have grace, no truth. We've got to combine the two, grace and truth. And Paul wishes that upon the Galatians, and I'm sure he wishes that upon us here today as well. Well, we're ending the book of Galatians. Lord willing, we're going to go next Lord's Day, as the Lord will lead us, in the book of Ephesians. I'm interested and very joyous in getting into that book for the second time through. Because everything that's old is new as we are refreshed in the Lord Jesus. So I'm looking forward to that book of Ephesians. But this book of Galatians, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the wood, I repeat, but all that was accomplished in that cross of Christ, dying for the sins of the world. And I'm glorying in that because he saved me, Paul says. He can keep me. And Paul is with the Lord right tonight. And every one of us can be with the Lord if we're saved and born again.